Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 31 through 33, and this will conclude the final words of our Lord to His disciples in the Upper Room Discourse. He's hours away from being arrested. And all that He has left to do, basically, is to offer this incredible prayer in John chapter 17, which His disciples are blessed to hear. But at this point, He is kind of bringing to a conclusion His words of comfort and encouragement to His disciples. They know that He's leaving. They don't understand the nature of it. They are troubled in their heart. They are disturbed within them. And so the Lord concludes by saying these words, starting in John 16. And let me start reading in verse 29. John 16, verse 29. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." What I'd like to do this morning is look at this passage from the perspective of peace in the midst of tribulation. You know, we live in a world where there's not much peace today. There's conflicts and strifes, and they seem to occur on every level. There's no international peace. You read the news, you look on the internet, there's ISIS, you know, that are killing people in the Middle East. We have wars going on in other areas. There's Muslim terrorism, beheadings, mass executions. There's no peace in the world. There's very little peace in our own country. Political factions fight against one another. We have porous borders allowing criminals and even ISIS to cross over into our country. Every day, even within America, there's killings, robberies, assaults are taking place. There's little peace in our own country. Oftentimes, there's very little peace in our own lives. Strife at home, stress at work, worry about the future. We often find difficulty in living with other people and getting along with other people. And when there's no peace within our hearts, there is irritability, there is anger, we become impatient with other people. And if it even gets bad enough, we can even have suicidal thoughts when hopelessness fills our heart. When there's no peace within our soul, we become discontent. We're discontent with our job. We're discontent with our relationships, our marriage, our family. We're discontent with our life in general when there's no peace. And though life is full of trials and troubles and tribulations, Christ offers those who trust in Him His peace. The world cannot give it, only Christ can give it. And to be happy and blessed in this life as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to have His peace. As Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that's what we need. That's what we want. That's what we'll study this morning. How does the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Well, to remind you of the context again, the Lord has told some amazing things to the disciples in the Upper Room Discourse. Most of that has gone right over their heads. because they're troubled, they're upset. All that basically is soaked into their brain is this message that Jesus says, I'm leaving you. And they don't understand, really, that he's about to go to the cross. They don't, certainly don't understand the resurrection. But they have this sense that he's leaving us. And now what are we going to do? And there's a sense of disturbance, a sense of turmoil and trouble that has come into their hearts. And so the Lord has been giving this upper room discourse to try to settle them, to try to give them peace, to try to encourage them that it's, though things will get black and dark, that it won't stay that way. And of course, at this point, much of what he has said, they do not understand. But we have found in the immediate context that the Lord has told them, starting in verse 25, that a time will come when he will stop using figurative language and he'll speak plainly of the Father. And in verse 28 and following, the disciples began to respond to Christ's words, and particularly in verse 29, that now you are speaking plainly, and we understand now that you're telling us the truth, and we get it now, Lord. We understand what you're saying. We believe that you came from God. It's all soaked in. We're on your level now, Lord. We understand it all. And of course, they don't, but they think they do. And so Christ, in verse 31, says to them, do you now believe? And Jesus doesn't put as much confidence in their understanding as they put in their own understanding, because he knows that what's about to happen to them is going to expose their hearts for what it is. And so he challenges them. He probes their mind and their conscience with these very penetrating words, do you now believe? And then he begins to shake and rock the foundation of their confidence of their faith when he says in verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. So he knows that they're very confident. They think that the hour has come for him to speak plainly is right now, and he's been speaking plainly, and they get it. And he's beginning to shake and undermine that, because he knows that they're, in a matter of probably an hour or two, they will be running from him and being scattered like sheep. And I think what we see in this is that I think in the sense that the Lord is not impressed with their confidence, because he knows the nature of their faith. That he knows that their faith, which though is claiming to be in full bloom right now, is going to wither in a matter of moments under a scorching sun of persecution. And I think there's a lesson for all of us here, not to be overly confident about our spiritual maturity, about our spiritual understanding. That's what the disciples were at this point. They were overconfident that they understood all things that he was saying. Paul tells us wisely, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And self-confidence has brought down many proud believers. Self-confidence has caused many a tall oak to come tumbling down in the midst of little storms, because they were so confident that they stood strong in Christ. You need to be wary of that confidence. The disciples were confident that they understood. They were confident that they were on the level with Christ and comprehended what he was saying. But their confidence deceived them. And I think if there's any lesson that we can draw from this, is just to walk humbly with God, recognizing that there's many things we still don't understand. There's many things in my life that I still need grace in. Don't be so confident that we're such godly and mature and wise and holy people, because little trials sometimes can bring down tall Christians when we think that we've arrived. Well, he gives them a word of prophecy. He probes their confidence in verse 31. In verse 32, he now gives them a word of prophecy, which they may not want to hear. But he says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. This will occur at the arrest. Now remember, they've been in the upper room. They've had the Last Supper. The Lord has inaugurated the Lord's Supper. And now they have left, and they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, where the arrest will occur. So the way I understand, they're somewhere en route from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, and they're probably pausing and stopping, and Christ is continuing to teach them. But he tells them now in verse 32 that an hour is coming and has already come for them to be scattered. Now, as we know, Judas has already left the band. He's already been identified as the one to betray Christ, so he's gone. Where'd he go? Where'd Judas go? He went to get the chief priests. He went to get the people to come and arrest Christ. And he's probably there by now. He probably has the chief priests collected by now. And they're on their way to arrest the Lord Jesus. They're probably going to the upper room first. When they get there, Christ is not there. They've gone to the Mount of Olives. So eventually they'll make their way to the Mount of Olives. But they're on their way. And so Christ is absolutely true. An hour is coming and has already come. The threat, the cause of you scattering is already on the move. Their footsteps are going down the stone pavements even as I speak. And he says to them, behold, be on guard, because you will be scattered in verse 32. The word scattered actually comes from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, that Mark quotes, Mark chapter 14, verse 27, where Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, and then he quotes Zechariah 13, 7, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That's going to be fulfilled. And the scattering will occur when Judas shows up with all the chief priests and they arrest the Lord. Then all the disciples will scatter. They will run for their lives. They will seek to avoid being captured themselves. And the idea here is sheep running away from a wolf attack. And that's what they sense at the moment of Christ's arrest. The disciples are scared out of their wits. They're terrified. And yeah, Peter for the moment takes a sword and chops off the ear of Malchus. But that boldness only lasts for a moment. And then he's full of fear and they all scatter and they run away from the Lord. Total mayhem and terror will fill their hearts. And so the Lord prophesies to them that though they're claiming, oh, we get it now. Yeah, you're the Lord. You're the Christ. We understand all that you're telling us. You've been sent from the Father, and yet that bold, confident faith will crack and crumble on the Mount of Olives. When they are tested, and suddenly they will run from the Lord. The Lord says in verse 32, you will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And though his disciples are fickle, his Father will be faithful. And though all men will abandon you, the Father is faithful to me. You will run from me, you will flee from me, but I'm not alone. You will leave me alone, but I'm not alone. My Father is with me. Now these are amazing words, because embedded within them is a sense of this eternal unity and fellowship and communion that the Father and the Son have always had from eternity past. They have always been together. The Son has always had the sense of the presence of his Father with him throughout his earthly ministry. And there were many times, no doubt, when he was by himself, but he was never alone. And whatever loneliness his human nature might have experienced would have been offset by the presence of his Heavenly Father who is always with him. And of course, nothing can sever that bond, that unity between the Father and the Son except by design and by purpose. And that would occur on the cross for a few short hours when the Father's and the Son's union and fellowship and communion would be severed and broken. When Christ died on the cross and bore our sins, and at the moment of His deepest agony, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? By design and by plan, that infinite and eternal union and fellowship of the Father and the Son was broken as He bore the wrath of God for our sins. And once that awful debt of sin was paid, Jesus would cry out on the cross, "It is finished." And the sweet love and union with His Father would be restored, so that His very last and dying words would be, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." Relationship restored. So, at the moment of His arrest, all the disciples will be scattered. He will be left alone, but He wants them to know He is not alone because the Father is going to be with Him. And then in verse 33, He gives really the heart and soul of the word of encouragement and blessing that He wants to impart to them. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And so He promises to them His peace. Now, Christ is qualified to give peace because He's the Prince of Peace. It's His heart to impart peace to His disciples, because after His resurrection, three times in the Gospel of John, when the Lord appeared to His disciples, He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." The Lord wants His disciples to have His peace. There's no other source of peace. Only Christ can give it. And in fact, in John 14:27, Christ says He will give us His own peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So Christ gives us His own peace. Now, what is that peace that He wants to give to us? Well, if you've studied the Scriptures or studied theology very long, you know that we oftentimes describe peace in two ways: the peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God is what we get when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the animosity and enmity is removed by our faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ, and now we're friends with God. We have peace with God. Peace with God speaks to the hostility of the curse of the law being taken away. It speaks to our reconciliation with God, so that now, when before we were enemies, now we're friends because of what Christ has done. That's peace with God. But they already have that. These disciples are believers. I think that's already understood, that they have peace with God. So what our Lord primarily has in mind is what we refer to as the peace of God. And the peace of God is not a political peace. It's not an external peace. It's an internal peace. It's an inner, subjective sense of calm and peace in the heart that enables us to have contentment. It's an inner serenity, even when there's much turbulence on the outside of our life. This peace of God imparts a spiritual rest to the soul and the inner man, where it takes away inner conflict and inner confusion and inner turmoil. No longer are we tossed about by the storms and circumstances of life. The inner turbulence of stress and worry is calmed. It's like Christ in the boat with the disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm, and the wind and the waves are blowing, and He says, "Hush, be calm, be still." And suddenly the stress, when we have the peace of God, the inner stress and the worries and the anxiety suddenly just calm down. This is the peace, again, that only Christ can give, but we can experience it and have it in the midst of the tribulation of the world. Now, why do we need Christ's peace? Because in verse 33, he says, in the world you have tribulation. In this life, you're going to experience chaos. In this life, you're going to have things that don't go your way. He's already told them earlier in this upper room discourse that the world hates you and the world is going to persecute you. And later on, he says that they will kill you in the name of religion, thinking that they're serving God when they kill you and put you to death. In the world, you have tribulation. That's why you need my peace. Because your life in this world is not going to be outwardly peaceful. It's going to be full of turbulence and tribulation and trials and struggles and difficulties and ruptured relationships. And you need my peace. Because all the world is going to give you is tribulation. Now, the word tribulation can refer to both persecution from the world and just the troubles of living in the world, all kinds of troubles. It's a very broad term, tribulation is, and it can refer to any and all of that. And what the Lord is again saying to them is be spiritually prepared because I'm sending you out in a world that will not like you, a world that will not love you, a world that will hate you, a world that will persecute you. Be ready. Be prepared. And know that in the midst of that tribulation from the world, I can give you my peace. As a believer, you have peace with God already. You're already reconciled. You're in a right standing with God. But you may not have that inner calm, that inner peace, but I can give that to you. In the midst of your most violent and turbulent tribulation, I can give you my peace. So they should expect trouble and persecution and sickness and sorrow and afflictions and crosses. As Paul told us in Acts, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That will be our lot from the perspective of the world. You know, sadly, I just read, I think it was on Friday in Pakistan, that there was a couple of Muslims who converted to Christianity. And it was a young man and his wife. And one of the Muslim leaders of the community did not like them at all and started spreading a rumor that they had burned a Quran. And a mob arose in anger, and they came to this young man and his young wife, and they beat them and burned them alive in a furnace of a kiln in Pakistan. I think it was just a few days ago. Of course, we hear about this kind of stuff all the time. But that's what the world has to offer you. But the truth is that we as believers in Jesus Christ really live in two realms. We live in the world where we have tribulation, but we also live in Christ. And in Christ we can have His peace and His joy and His blessing. And you can experience both at the same time. You can be in the midst of the tribulation, the troubles, the trials, the problems that this world offers you and still have His peace within your heart. That's why I love that illustration of the peace of God. Peace in the midst of tribulation. Where there was a photograph contest and they were to send in photos of what they thought best represented peace. And so the third place finisher sent in a photograph of a little lion cub, and he was lying down on his mother, and he probably had just finished eating, and he had a big fat full belly, and he's kind of laying on his back, and his little legs are kind of propped up, and it's just a perfect picture of peace. And they got third place. The second place winner was of a beautiful, peaceful sunset, calm, red sky, sun setting, man and a wife standing there holding their hands, silhouette against this incredibly beautiful sunset. Another great picture of a peaceful surroundings, and that took second place. But the first place photo was of a tree at the bottom of a violent crashing waterfall. And the waterfall was coming off the edge over the top of this precipice, and it was crashing on the bottom, and you could just hear the sound and the noise of it, and the spray was splashing up as it was crashing into the rocks, and there was a lot of mist and everything. And right there at the bottom, right close to the edge of this waterfall, was a tree. And one of the branches of that tree poked out over the water right in the middle of the mist. And on the edge of this branch, there was a little nest. And in that nest was a little bird with one eye closed and the other one just about almost closed. He was falling asleep. And that's peace in tribulation. That's living in the eye of the hurricane. That's having Christ's peace and rest in our hearts, though the world offers us nothing but tribulation. That one first prize. You see, it's easy to have peace when your circumstances are peaceful. Anybody can have peace when your circumstances are peaceful. But to have peace in the midst of distressing circumstances, well, that is the gift of Christ. And this is the peace that Christ gives. This is the peace that enables the mom in the midst of that busy day when all the kids are running around and screaming and yelling and things are crashing on the floor and everything seems to be chaotic, for her to have peace in her heart. This is the kind of peace that we can have when you go to work and the boss is putting pressure on you to meet the deadline, and there's all kinds of stress and inner turmoil and anxiety, and in the midst of all those turbulent circumstances, that's when Christ's peace can enter into your heart. This is the kind of peace we can have when there's not enough money to pay the bills, or we have fears of the future crouching at our door, and yet we can have peace of Christ in the midst of that. We can have peace when we're worried about our health or our wealth or our family members or our children or our parents or our siblings or our friends. And in the midst of all that worry and all that inner trouble and turmoil, we can have Christ's peace. So how do we get it? Christ offers it here in verse 33. In the world you have tribulation, but I want you to have my peace. I've spoken these things so that in me you may have peace. Well, we can get the peace of Christ, I think, when we do three things. When we rejoice in His win, we rest in His will, and we remain in His Word. I think this is what the Lord is saying to us will be the key for you having peace in your times of tribulation. The first thing I think we get from this is that we need to rejoice in His win. And this is why He's saying at the end of verse 33, notice He says, in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So it's Christ overcoming the world is one of the means by which we get His peace. He overcomes the world. He is victorious over the world. He wins over the world. And whenever we rejoice and revel in His win, in His victory, in His overcoming of the world, then we can have His peace. Well, what does it mean when Christ said in verse 33 that I have overcome the world? Well, that was certainly true of our Lord personally. He overcame the world. He overcame all the temptations of the world and of Satan. He never sinned once. He was the sinless Savior. He overcame the world personally. But I think more so is what He's talking about is the victory He would win on the cross. When He would overcome the world for us, dying for our sin, defeating our great enemies of the world, Satan, and our own sin. On the cross, Christ won the victory. On the cross, our Lord bore our sin, suffered our punishment, and won the victory over the world for us. so that our peace is linked to his victory. Now, we can also look at this win of our Lord, this victory of our Lord that we should rejoice in and revel in the sense that it brings about the fruit of Christ's death on the cross. His victory brought about the fruits of no condemnation, no domination, and no separation. And this is part of the victory that he won, and this is why we can have peace in Christ. Because there's no condemnation, there's no domination, and there's no separation. Let me explain what I mean by that. We know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul tells us that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when Jesus won his victory for us on the cross, we realize that now we are not condemned. There is no condemnation. We are forgiven. And oftentimes our peace is stolen from us because of guilt, because of sin. How many of y'all have committed a sin and you just feel terrible about it? And you begin to wonder, you know, is God going to judge me for this? Is God going to send me to hell for this sin? And guilt can do that. It can steal away our peace. But when Christ overcame the world, when Christ won the battle against the world and against our sin, he won for us total forgiveness. There is no condemnation. We now have peace with God. Once we were enemies, now we're his children. And as Paul says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one will. See, if you're in Christ and you rejoice in his win, his victory, him overcoming the world on the cross, then you recognize that there is no condemnation for you. You're totally forgiven. You're accepted by God. He delights in you. He's adopted you into his family. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's given you an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is yours in Christ. He won that for you on the cross, so that there is no condemnation for you, no judgment, no execution, no punishment. Christ's victory means no condemnation for us. There's also no domination, meaning that sin will not dominate you. And again, oftentimes we lose our peace in our struggle with sin. Sometimes we wonder, will I ever overcome this sin? Will I ever see the grace of God help me to triumph over this sin? Oh, we need to rejoice in his win. We need to rejoice and revel in the fact that he overcame the world on the cross for us. And when Christ triumphed over our sin, that released us and set us free from the enslaving, dominating power of sin. Sin will not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace, Romans 6:14. And when you begin to rejoice in Christ's victory, in Christ's win on the cross, then you can have more peace. Sin will never again have dominion over you. Yeah, it can trouble you. Yes, we can be entangled in sin for a time. Our flesh may ensnare us. Satan will try to enslave us. But Christ died on the cross. He overcame the world. And he set us free from the enslaving bondage of sin. And that should bring us peace in our own struggles with sin. To know that the victory is ours. To know that we're dead to sin and alive to God. And when we consider that to be true, it helps to bring his peace and his victory into our life. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And Christ guarantees that we shall overcome the world, because he says in Romans 8:37 that in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So whenever we begin to rejoice in his win, we realize there is no condemnation. There is no domination. Yeah, I'll struggle with sin. Sometimes I'll fail and I'll commit sin and fall into sin. But his Spirit will eventually bring me out of it. There's no domination. And that can impart his peace to you. And then thirdly, in this sense, there's no separation. And oftentimes we lose peace when we fear that God doesn't love us anymore. You know, I've been such a failure as a Christian. I've not lived up to my high calling, and I've sinned, and I've shamed the name of my Savior, and He doesn't love me anymore. And sometimes we wrestle with those fears. But again, when we revel in His win, and we revel in the victory of Christ on the cross, we know that when He saves us, there is no separation. It's like Paul says in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to" what? "Separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is no separation. You cannot be separated. He loves you. So when we rejoice in His win, that He overcame the world, and the truths sink into our soul that therefore, because Christ died for me and I trust in Him only for my salvation, there is no condemnation, there is no domination, and there is no separation, suddenly I can experience more the peace of my Savior, because I know He overcame all of my enemies and I can have His peace. So the first way we get Christ's peace is to rejoice in His win. And the second way is we rest in His will. And in this, we need to understand that God knows what you're going to face. The Lord has already told them that in the world they're going to have tribulation. He knows that. It's a part of His plan for your life, by the way. That you have trials and tribulations and difficulties. It's a part of His plan. So you just need to rest in His will. He's told them right up front that in the world they're going to have tribulation. He's told them earlier again that the world's going to hate you. It's going to persecute you. So rest in His will. You say, well, why do we have to go through all that? Well, because Christ went through all that. See, it was predestined that Jesus go to His cross. And it is predestined that you must carry your cross as well. It's a part of the way He sanctifies us. It's a part of the way He makes us and molds us into the image of Jesus Christ. We must bear our cross. We must share in His sorrows, if you will, not redemptively, but through imitation, so that we can become more like the Savior. And when we understand that God works all things together for good, we know that He orders our trials for our good, that even our crosses and our losses are for our ultimate gain, that our trials, though they may be a bitter pill, bring about a healing medicine and effect upon our soul. And we know that all of our trials are used by God for a sanctifying purpose, then we can rest in His will. And then suddenly you can have His peace. See, as long as you're in turmoil over why this is happening in your life, why must this thing be taken away from me? Why do I have these troubles and these trials? See, there's no peace in that. But when you bow before the sovereignty of God, who ordains and knows the tribulations are destined for us in this world, and we rest in His will, then suddenly His peace can fill our hearts. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 4, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God will, that surpasses all comprehension, will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we rest in His will and know that God is sovereign over all circumstances of my life, the blessings and the troubles and the trials, and He's using all these troubles and trials to build character into my heart, to purify me, to help me to let go of sin, to make me more like Christ, well, then I can rest in His will and know that all is well. I can know that my God is sovereign, He's in control, and when I rest in His will, then I have Christ's peace. I love Isaiah 26, verse 3. Listen to this verse. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. See, perfect peace comes as we are steadfast in our mind in trusting in our God. And when we trust in our God and we rest in his will, then we can have his peace. So the peace of Christ comes by rejoicing in his win, his overcoming the world, by resting in his will, that he knows these tribulations are in the world. He's ordained them. They're a part of his plan. And then thirdly and finally, when we remain in his word. Notice how he began verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. So if you want my peace, hearken to the these things that I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. So the peace of Christ is linked back to the words of Christ, the things that I have spoken to you. And what does he primarily have in mind? John 13, 14, 15, and 16. All the things that he's been saying to them are designed to give peace to the troubled heart of his disciples. He's already warned them of persecution and tribulation. But just let your mind remember some of the other things that Christ has taught them in this upper room discourse. He's told them of his great love for them, that he will love them to the end. He has told them that the Father loves them. He has promised to them that when he goes away, he'll prepare mansions in heaven for them. He's told them that he will send them the Holy Spirit that will strengthen them and help them in their time of weakness and struggle. He's told them that they will do greater works than even he did when they do it in his name. He's told them that when we abide in Christ, it's like the branch abiding in the vine, and then we'll bear much fruit for the glory of God. He's told them about the power of prayer and that their prayers would be answered when they pray in Jesus' name. And now he tells them over about his victory over the world. All of these things are designed to give us peace. And when we remain in his word, when we abide in his truth, when we keep reviewing the promises that are found in the word and the things that the blessings he's described, then our hearts can be filled with his peace. See, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Hearken to the word of Christ. Remain in his word. That's where peace comes from. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with worry and stress and anxiety and you don't have the peace that you need or want, you need to go back and review the word of God and let those truths speak peace into the midst of the storms of your heart and your life. See, the peace of Christ comes as we remain in his word and remember the things, and they penetrate our heart, and then his peace comes. So as we rejoice in his win and rest in his will and remain in his word, we can have his peace. And it's a peace that will sustain you in the midst of any kind of tribulation that the world may throw at you. In 1874, there was a French steamer called, and pardon my French, Ville de Havre, whatever. And it was on its way home to France from America when it collided with another sailing ship in the Atlantic Ocean. The steamer quickly started to sink and almost everyone on board was lost. There was a woman who was on that ship, and she had four children with her, and they were on their way to Europe. And before the ship sank, as it was in the process of sinking, she gathered her four children close to her breast, And they begin to pray that God might have mercy to save them all. And if not, that they would have the grace and the willingness to die if that was God's will. Well, the ship went down, and this woman lost all four of her children. Later, the woman herself was rescued by a sailor in a boat who was rowing around the area where the ship had gone down, and she was there floating in the water, and the mother was rescued, though she lost all four of her children. 10 days later, when she arrived in Wales, she sent a telegram to her husband with the message, "Saved alone." And what a terrible blow. The husband read that. No doubt his heart was broken. The mother's heart, no doubt, was extremely broken. But they both knew the Lord. And this great trial did not sink their faith in the Lord, nor did it sink their peace in Christ. Later, this husband, who was a lawyer in Chicago, sailed across the Atlantic to meet his wife in Europe. And when the ship was traveling past that area on the sea where that ship carrying his four children had gone down, the husband, the father, took out a pen and began to write down these wonderful words that is one in one of our most beloved hymns. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Well, you may well know the author is Horatio G. Spafford, who found in his darkest hour of tribulation the peace of Jesus Christ. And for all of us this morning who find ourselves in one various storm or another, in one trial or one tribulation or another, and we want Christ's peace, Christ is ready. He stands ready and willing and able to give you his peace. All we must have in our hearts is a desire to want it. And we'll be willing to rejoice in his win and rest in his will and remain in his word. And if we do that, he's promised that he will give us his peace in times of tribulation. And no one else can give that peace, but Christ can. And he wants all of his children to have it. Peace be with you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the loving and compassionate heart of our Savior, who is with these men, and their hearts are downcast. They are troubled. They're burdened. They are discouraged. They're confused. They don't understand why things are happening the way they are in their life. And yet, the loving, tender, compassionate heart of our Savior speaks words of peace to them. He tells them that this world is going to be full of tribulation. That's just the way it is. Be ready for it. But to know that in the midst of any storm and any trial, that he's always there ready to impart his peace when we trust in him, rejoice in his win, and rest in his will, and remain in his word. And Father, I just pray for any of my brothers and sisters that may be here this morning that do not yet have this peace of God in their hearts. Maybe they're going through some very difficult, challenging times. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak your calm to the storms in their hearts, that you would draw near to them and whisper in their ear, if you will, through the Word of God, that you love them, that you delight in them, that they're your children, and He would let nothing harm you that was not going to produce a better good in the end. Oh Lord, would you draw near and comfort our hearts with the hope of heaven, that you have mansions and places reserved for us in heaven. We have an inheritance that cannot be defiled. It cannot fade away. And remind us that you've given to us the Spirit of God who can impart love and joy and peace to the troubled soul. So Lord, just speak your peace to our hearts, that we might know the peace of God and that we might rejoice in it. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.